Good morning.
Yeah, excited to be together looking at the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through some of Ephesians together this new year, and I'm super excited about it. If you want to find the book of Ephesians in your Bible, I think that would be great so you can follow along. How might you do that? Well, it's in the New Testament. If you can get to the Gospels, you got the four Gospels, then you got Romans, then you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you got General Electric Motor Company or something like that. So, is that right? No, Power Company. Sorry. But Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. So I was actually looking at my Bible and it's like in the fourth quarter, right at the beginning of the fourth quarter of the Bible. So go ahead and get there to Ephesians. The series is called Glorious Grace. And I think that we're just in for a great blessing as we study these chapters of God's word. So just some shout outs for what we're about to get into in the book of Ephesians. I want to read to you some quotes from some people that are smarter than us, right? So they can kind of tell us what we have to look forward to. Here's from the NIV application commentary. What they said is pound for pound, Ephesians may be the most influential document ever written. Within the history of Christianity, only Psalms and the Gospel of John and Romans have been so instrumental in shaping the life and thought of Christians, but all three of these works are much longer than the few pages of this letter. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if Romans is the purest expression of the gospel, Ephesians is the sublimest and most majestic expression of the gospel. And this guy named John McKay, not to be confused, of course, with John McKay here at our church, but in 1903, he was the president of Princeton Seminary, and he came to faith in Christ as a 14-year-old, reading the book of Ephesians. And he said this of his experience: I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes toward other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. So this is a great book. In Tim Tebow's last football game in college, he had Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 written on the things right below his eyes. So you know it's good, right? One time they actually asked, after an NC State football game, Scotty McCreary at Bojangles, they asked him about this book, and he said, I like Ephesians a lot. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. All right. You guys okay? Ephesians is awesome, though, and we're about to get into it. If you look at the title, Glorious Grace, and you look at the photograph that we chose to kind of represent this series, I mean, what does it make you think about? Like, it for me, you know, it's the idea of trying to get to a place, doing a little bit of work, hiking, right, climbing, to get to a place where you have a great view, where you can see something glorious and be excited about it, an awesome picture of God's creation. And I think similarly, as we dive into this study and do some work together, we're going to have that view of God's grace, glorious grace. So this morning, as we look at the introduction to Ephesians, Paul is writing Ephesians, and he is introducing himself, and then he is addressing it to the Ephesians. And in those introductions, really, you know, as he's talking about who he is and who they are, the subject is identity. So the title of the sermon this morning is, Who Am I? Who am I? So let me read to you Chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, and pray. And then we're going to look at this message this morning. Who am I? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me, let's pray and ask the Lord to really meet us in our time studying this book. Okay? Father, we come to our time this morning at very different places. Some of us have studied the Bible a lot, and we would say we know a lot about your grace. God, we pray that we would know way more as a result of this time. Some of us just need to experience your grace. It's a concept, it's an idea, it's something we believe in, but God, we want to live it, feel it, experience it in our hearts and share it with others as we relate with people. But God, we're just mindful of our great need for you, of our great inability to sit here and be inspired by our own thoughts. We need your thoughts. So we ask for that this morning. We ask for our time of fellowship today to be filled with your Spirit and with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who am I? So quickly, before we get into the outline, which there is 3 points, just some facts about the book of Ephesians, like the geography. You know, Ephesus is just 4 miles inland from the beach in what is called Turkey today, the western coast of modern Turkey. It's a real place, right? You can look it up on Google Maps. You can check the weather there this morning. I'm sure it's better than here. It's a real place on the Aegean Sea. It's known, it's famous. It was a large city, 250,000 people at that time in the first century, which was very large. Only bigger city was Rome. And it's known for some things, right? Architecture, culture. One thing, it had a huge theater. Paul did some teaching in that theater, we know. It had a huge theater, 24,000 seats. That is 10 times the size of DPAC in Durham. Huge theater. It was known for this theater. A place where people listened, where people tried to take in the view of great truth, right? It was also known for one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the temple of the goddess of fertility, Artemis. And this building, this structure was, you know, 3 times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was the size, people believe, of a modern-day football field, and it had all of these pillars, and so it gives meaning when Paul talks about the church being the pillar and foundation of truth. He's saying that to these people who are known for living in a city that is known for this great temple with these amazing marble pillars. People come from all over the world to admire, to take in the glorious view. Artemis also used to be my dentist. Really random. It was her name. In 60 to 62 AD, Paul wrote this letter. He had been there before. He'd been there for 3 years, actually. He helped start the church in Ephesus, and he wrote a letter back to them from prison in Rome, and he's writing them to encourage them. So here we are. Who am I? The first point this morning comes from the first part of verse 1, and here it is. Are you ready? It's this. I am sent by God's will. I am sent by God's will. We're talking about you this morning, talking about me, talking about us, our identity. Who am I? Who are we as followers of Christ? I am sent by God's will. So look at what Paul says here. But before we read it again, I know we already did, these introductions matter, okay? Paul is giving a salutation here, right? It's just a proper greeting at the beginning of a letter. It's a self-introduction, but this matters. He does one in all 13 of his New Testament letters that we know are God's inspired word, and he does it different in different letters. So we want to see what he's doing in this one, and we want to sort of try to understand the significance of why he might do it a certain way in a certain letter, right? So like in Philippians, he says at the beginning of Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Okay? That's a letter where he is emphasizing the unparalleled service, humble service of Jesus Christ toward us and how we are to have a servant mindset. So he introduces himself as a servant. He is a servant. In Philemon, he introduces himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Here he's writing because he's sending back an escaped, runaway, first century Roman slave back to his owner, and he's hoping that he won't put him in prison for the crime that he's committed, because he's now become a brother in Christ. So Paul introduces himself as a prisoner for Christ. So you can see how, like, this matters. Like, he uses this strategically. And so in Ephesians, he says, Paul, what does he say? What does it say? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Not by his own will, not by Peter's will, not by Jerusalem's will, by the will of God, he says. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. This word apostle, capital A, apostle, it means a sent one, a messenger, as one of the eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, became, defying expectations, a handpicked by Jesus apostle, witness to the risen Christ, writer of Scripture, leader in the church, and missionary. A sent one, an apostle. Amazing. It says, by the will of God. This word here for will, it's the same word for wish, or desire, or preference, right? Like, God is not just sort of some clockmaker in the clouds. Like, he has a heart. He has a desire, a wish. And this is his will, that Paul be an apostle. And it's interesting. Paul uses this word for the will of God 7 times in the book of Ephesians. So it, you could say, marked his thinking, that he is what he is and he's doing what he's doing by the will of God, right? 7 times, just in one letter to somebody, he's talking about the will of God. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing, because I actually think most of us think about the will of God like 7 times in our life. You know? Like, really think about it. Before you pick a job, before you decide like what your major should be in college, before you propose to get married, you have that crisis, right? Like, oh, is this God's will? Right? It's like 7 times in your life you have like the big will of God crisis. And Paul's like, in just one letter, he's like talking about the will of God 7 times, just right there. I guess it just impressed me, like Paul's life and writing and thinking was marked by the will of God is ours. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Then what? Thy will be done. In John 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. And in Philippians 2, verse 8, it says that Jesus was obedient to what? To God's will, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the will of God marked the life the Apostle Paul as a sent one. So who am I? I am sent by God's will. I believe that God's word, that God from this verse doesn't just want to show us who the book is from and doesn't just want to show us the authority that the writer of the book has, which is important, right? He's an apostle. I believe that we are meant to ponder the will of God for our lives, as it so clearly impacted Paul's life. That we are to think about our identity, God's people, as sent people with the message. Just as Jesus was sent to a unique time, right? A unique place, and even to a unique people. So Paul was sent to a unique time, to a unique place, to a unique people, and so also are we sent as followers of Christ in a unique time that God has sovereignly chosen by what? By his will, to a unique place, to a unique people as his sent ones. John 17 says, just as you sent me into the world, Jesus says, I am sending them, his disciples. We are sent ones by the will of God, just like Paul. We are sent. And so it's a challenge, right, for us just to wrestle with. Are we like Paul? Are we like Jesus, seeking to do God's will above ours? Are we like Paul? Are we like Jesus, seeking to live on mission as sent people, to seek and save the lost, to tell them of the glorious grace of Jesus? Not easy. It's not at all. It's exciting, though. So God, help all of us here who know you to be people who know that we're sent by God's will. So who am I? I'm sent by God's will. Now I'm a saint by God's Son. I'm a saint by God's Son. Again, who am I? Looking at identity in Christ, sent by God's will, saint by God's Son. So look at the second part of verse 1. It says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful, or and are believers in Christ Jesus. I like this verse so much. I like saying, and are believers, because I think it's a better way of reading this verse. The Holman Christian Study Bible, Hardcore Southern Baptist Translation, whatever. It translates it to the saints and believers in Christ Jesus. I think that is more helpful. I don't think it means faithful in the way that we normally would maybe say that. So to the saints who are in Ephesus and are believers in Christ Jesus. Who are faith in Christ Jesus, right? So let's talk about this word saint. This word saint. In the Bible, the idea, the status of being a saint, it's a given status. But in our world, it's an earned status. Often, that's how we think of it. It's a given status in the Bible, though. This word, translated saint, literally means holy one. It could be defined as to be set apart, to be consecrated to God, morally pure. It could refer, you know, to the people of God in the Old Testament, how they were set apart and separate from the rest of the world. They were holy, right? Paul uses this term to describe the recipients of his letters in 6 of his 13 letters. This was kind of like the go-to identity label for believers. So, yeah. It's a given status, gift. But in today's common vernacular, the idea of being a saint is an earned status. You know what I mean? You might hear the word used as speaking of someone who is just super spiritual or super religious. They're a saint. Oh, they're a saint. Or a very virtuous person, such a saint. I looked it up, like, how do you become a saint, right? In the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church. And actually, it was really helpful. There actually are 5 steps. And the first one, a bishop investigates your life and writings for evidence of a virtuous life. Evidence. It's an earned status. Evidence. A panel of theologians and cardinals evaluate. That's number 2. Number 3, the Pope proclaims the person venerable. Not done yet. Number 4, there must be a posthumous miracle. That means after you die, you have to perform a miracle. For example, a French woman in the USA who broke several ribs in a car accident reportedly was healed of her wounds because she was wearing a Mother Teresa medallion. That could count as a posthumous miracle. There also has to be a second posthumous miracle. And that's how you become a saint, those five steps. And we laugh. We laugh, and maybe some of us feel even sad that that type of thinking is out there, right? But often we are ourselves just as confused because we view the status of being a saint as being an earned status. We operate as if it is something we must earn too, just in our different way. And some of us won't even call ourselves a saint. We'll say something more, I don't know, Puritan. I'm a sinner saint. Okay. The Bible certainly tells us that we're sinful, but does Paul say that here? No, he doesn't. You're saints in Christ. Amazing. It's a given status, not an earned status. Who am I? I am sent by God's will. I am a saint by God's Son. And that's really the point, isn't it? It's a given status because of Christ. Through the saints who are in Ephesus. That's their geographic location, but their spiritual location, their location in the view of God in heaven is the next preposition, and it's in Christ Jesus. Here's the gospel. Our Savior Jesus became flesh and he lived a holy life. He's the saint. He lived a holy life without sin. The Father was pleased with him. He always did the will of the Lord. He died on the cross in our place. He, being a saint, died a sinner's death. His saintliness for our sinfulness. The gospel is not our holiness for Jesus. It's Jesus' holiness for us. And since we are believers in Christ, not in ourselves, then the Father looks at you. He looks at me. He sees the perfect, holy merits. Holy acts, the miracles of Jesus, that's the evidence in the case for you being a saint. Think about that. How mind-blowing is that? Who am I? I'm a sent by God's will. I am a saint by God's Son. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified." 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul here again is writing to a church. He's writing to a church known for its unsaintly behavior, right? And he says to them, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a saint if you believe in Christ. If you've turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, God looks at you, regardless of how you feel about your Christian performance this week or this year, he looks at you and he says, "That's my saint." A saint. God's Son. Being a saint is a calling. Like, we should pursue holiness, but it's not earned. Who am I? I'm sent by God's will. I am a saint by God's Son. And finally, I am strengthened by God's grace. I am strengthened by God's grace. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace It may be how you sign your email or not, but it's not a meaningless slogan here for Paul. Paul understands that this letter to the Ephesians is about the gospel of grace. He's introducing the theme. And there is common grace, right? There is saving grace. There is strengthening grace. Sustaining grace. God's word, you know, God's presence, God's people. This very letter, the letter of Ephesians, is to them then and to us today. It is strengthening grace from God. So who am I? I am sent by God's will. I am a saint by God's Son, and I am to be, and I am strengthened by God's grace. It's like food. It's like being prescribed a steroid. It's like being hooked up to an IV. It is God's grace that strengthens us as believers. What about peace? One pastor, John MacArthur, said, and I quote, "Grace is the fountain of which peace is the stream." The grace of God gives us peace with God, profound peace within our own hearts, and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So grace and peace to you. Okay, let's close with this thought. This is so profound. Think about this with me. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, used to be one who was sent with arrest warrants to arrest, persecute, and kill Christians. He was a sent one. Acts 8 and 9. He called them criminals, not saints. And now, by God's powerful will, Paul is a sent missionary, and he's sending letters to Christians, reminding them that they are saints, not criminals, and seeking to strengthen them by the glorious and transforming grace which he has found at the cross and in the presence of Jesus. And this glorious grace can strengthen and transform us too. And that's our prayer as we continue to walk together through Ephesians. Let's pray as the band comes up and leads us to respond in song.